Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Amen. Wow. Welcome. It's been great just to be gathered together. What a special day. So grateful for these families and other services that have allowed us to be part of these special moments with their children. And it's my prayer that for every family, for every grandparent, for every believer, for every young person, that today might be a day that would be special in your life as you recognize God's calling to invest and pour in to others so that they might know and love Jesus. Happy Mother's Day to all of our moms and grandmas out there. We have just some incredible moms and grandmas. We love y'all. We're grateful for you. You know, I recognize on a day like today that there's all kinds of different emotions. You've got these, new life and dedicating babies and just experiencing these kind of moments. And then we've also got some who maybe have a sense of grief and just this recognition that a mom has gone on to be with the Lord, and maybe it's no longer, maybe we're no longer able to take those photos and do those kind of things. So we recognize there's a kind of a day that can have some mixed emotions, and we pray the God of all comfort will comfort you, but will also give you incredible purpose in these moments. I also recognize as I look around, like some moms in the room, you might be like, man, we're just kind of trying to hold this thing together. I remember those moments, right? And my kids have kind of been in different phases and ages, and maybe there's some of you that are like, we're just trying to hold things together. I heard the story of a mom who was rolling around the grocery store, had her little toddler, a little toddler in there, and she's pushing them around, and this little toddler's losing her mind, right? I mean, you've been there, and there's a certain age that, like, man, they just don't care, right? They're just, right, so it's this kind of moment, and she's pushing this little toddler around, and all of a sudden she starts talking. She's like, hang on. Calm down, Grace. It's going to be okay, Grace. Listen, Grace, just calm down. 5 more minutes, Grace, and we're going to be out of here. Calm down, Grace. Everything's going to be okay, Grace. And one of the ladies there at the store working there, and maybe you've been in that place where somebody's come alongside and just said, I see you, and it's okay. And she came alongside this young lady, and she said, I just want you to know I'm so encouraged just watching you. I know this is a stressful moment, but just how calm and the way you're talking and encouraging little Grace has just blessed my heart. And this little mom looked over at her and she said, I'm Grace. She said, so maybe you've been there, right? Maybe you've been in that kind of moment, right? And sometimes parenting can feel like you're just holding it together, right, while everybody else is falling apart. Listen, if you're a student in the room, we're going to be talking about shaping a generation, and you're being shaped by somebody. I want to encourage you that you don't have to wait until you're somehow older to somehow begin to serve Jesus and bless and encourage others. And so we're going to encourage every person in this room to recognize this call for generational impact, that we might raise a generation to know and love Jesus. We're in a sermon series, a little short one, called Raised to Walk. And we focused on the resurrection of Jesus and how we've been called and raised, right? If we are in Christ, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. And today we're going to take just a little different spin on that. And we're going to talk about what it looks like to raise a generation to walk in love. To raise a generation to walk in love. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We're going to look at those first 5 verses today. We live in a world that's obsessed with titles and accomplishments. So many times we introduce ourselves based on those things, right? We say, I am this or that. And sometimes, this time of year we're going to celebrate our grads. There's nothing wrong with celebrating great accomplishments on the journey. But what if the greatest success would not be in the title that's beside your name one day? What if the greatest success would be in those that you have poured into, in those that you have encouraged along the journey, those that you have helped to be raised up to walk in love? And so we're going to encourage that today. We're going to see 3 really key things in this young pastor's life. We're going to open up a letter, and it's really this incredibly personal letter. You're going to see some formality at the beginning of it, and it lets me know that when Paul wrote this letter, it's intensely personal. There's great affection. There's great love as he writes to Timothy. This is the last writing that we have from the Apostle Paul. This is his last letter. He is writing this from a prison cell. He's writing this, and if tradition would be accurate of the place that he is writing this from, this is not house arrest in Rome. This is a very difficult prison moment. This is a place where he would have had a hole to look up and basically see a little bit of light and air that would come in. He would be writing from this kind of moment, and he writes with this great affection, encouraging this young man named Timothy. He writes with this love, but he also writes with a formality that allows us to understand that this letter is not just for Timothy, that this letter, God has allowed it to be recorded for us, that we might glean from that. And so I want to ask you to stand with me, take your copy of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We'll read verses 1 through 5. You'll see Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 on the screen at the end of that reading, and I'd love for you to just repeat that with me at the end. Beginning in verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We read this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, both day and night, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. And then all together, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God. Will you pray with me? Holy God, we're grateful for your word. God, we thank you for families. We thank you for the gift of these moments that we are in. God, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, God, would work in our midst. God, that, God, while we recognize there's all kind of different situations, we're going to see today, God, that there's a perfect Savior that works in the midst of imperfect people, imperfect situations, God, imperfect families. God, families that have all kind of things going on. And Lord, in your grace and in your mercy and in your love, God, you work all things for good. For those that will love you, God, those that are called according to your purpose, God, and we pray, Lord, that you would work in our families today, work in, God, generations today, that we might give ourselves to the call of making disciples and seeing your name just lifted high. God, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. We ask, God, that you would do what only you can do in our midst, God, and let us be different, God, as we leave than when we came. And we pray this in the strong and the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. This morning, you know, in the first verse, we see so much about this letter and who it's coming from. And in verse 2, we see this this beautiful picture of this letter written to a beloved son, right? We know that Paul was not Timothy's biological father, but he writes to him. He writes to him with this deep affection, this spiritual father. He writes to him, and we see, man, they've journeyed together. He remembers Timothy's tears. I'm sure as Timothy read this, there was just incredible memories that were flooding him. And Paul's preparing to be executed. He's writing this letter. He's sending it. He's saying, man, I hope, Timothy, that you can make it. He said, you have no idea what joy it would bring my heart for you to be in my presence. You have no idea this joy. He longs to see him. And then in verse 5, he gives us what's really going to anchor where we're at today. And he says something that reveals the real story in Timothy's life. And what we're going to see today, for all you moms and grandmas out there, we're going to see God work through a faithful mother, right? Through a faithful praying grandmother. And he's going to impact this young man named Timothy. He's going to work through a spiritual mentor named Paul. He's going to use all this together to just really impact and encourage this young pastor. And what we see, right, Timothy is on mission for the glory of God, and what shaped him was not perfection, right? God took what he had, and he took what was around him. He took the situation that Eunice was in. He took a grandmother that had come to faith in Jesus Christ. He took everything that was there, right? What we're seeing in this text is not some call that God only takes perfect families and that you've got to have everything just lined up, right? What we're going to see is that God works through intentional faith. He works in the power of His Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Listen, there's all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of situations, but I believe if we'll submit to the authority of the Word of God, if we'll be desperate and dependent for Him to work, that we can see God do incredible things in every family, no matter what circumstances, no matter what situation. And the first thing we're going to see in this text, the key to it all, right, in point number one, right, if you're following along in the app, is belief. We believe, we want to love the Lord, right? This is the kind of the tagline of where we're going, right? We believe, we love the Lord so that others can see Christ in you, so that they can see Christ through you. This is what we see in verse 5. He says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you." When we read this word sincere, and we look in the original language, what Paul is writing to Timothy, he said, "What I see in you is the real deal." He says, "I see sincere faith." This word for sincere in the original language, it is a word that just means without hypocrisy. It means genuine, means authentic, not perfect, not without any flaws, not without anything else. But he said, "What I see in you is the real deal. It's genuine. It's not the kind of faith that is put on for Sunday morning and then lives different in the locker room on Monday. It's the kind of faith that causes a Saturday night to match a Sunday morning. It's the kind of faith that works at home and in church and in small groups." Some people say, "Well, you know what, home is a wreck, home is a mess." Listen, God wants to change that. He wants to take a people and align them in His will, in His plan, and allow it to be a place of joy, a place where disciples are grown. And no matter where you're at, the call is, right, that we would submit to the authority of God. But the way that we can do that, the only way that we can do that, is if we have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I've seen it before. I saw it in you." He said, "I saw it in your mama. I saw it in your grandma." He said, "These people love Jesus," right? That's what you want to know how you can see authentic faith? Listen, it fleshes out in action. It fleshes out in an authentic love for Jesus. It fleshes out in lives that have been transformed by His grace. And we model that. This is the kind of faith that is caught, right? We want to teach a lot of things. We're going to see that Eunice and Lois, that they had taught some things, but there's some stuff that's caught, right? And we see that incredible love. Now, this is not a perfect situation. You notice in this text, Paul does not mention Timothy's biological father. And in this time, right, to write and not mention him, it reveals that there's an issue there. This would be unheard of, right? And we know from Acts 16 that his father was a Greek. We know his ethnicity. We know some things about him. But what we can understand and what we can believe from this is that he was spiritually absent, right? He may have been relationally absent, but Timothy had a mom and a grandma who loved the Lord, and they lived their faith. They loved the Lord, right? And some of you may be here this morning. You may feel like, "Hey, I'm doing this thing by myself. I feel like I'm walking through this journey alone." I'm sure Eunice felt that way at times, but God used her authentic faith, and He used people that were around her. He used the people that were present to impact this young pastor for the glory of God. Now, what does it look like to have this authentic faith? Well, when we think about what we are called to in the Scriptures, it all begins with a love for the Lord, right? That's what the greatest command in the Scripture. When we understand Deuteronomy 6, we would see the Shema, and we would read, "Hear, O Israel," right? The word "hear" is the word Shema. It's a core of how they would parent, and this parenting really framework for their children, and this call to generational discipleship. And it would say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might," right? Our families, they go through a class, and it really is built on this framework of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus later, when asked, "Hey, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing?" And Jesus would respond and say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind," right? We recognize that in our heart is that we would teach our children to love Jesus. But first, we must love Jesus, and we must model that love. Because here's what we want. There's parts of our parenting, you know, when it starts out, it's about a lot of things, right? Like we're making them do things where, you know, there's discipline that's involved if they're not doing the right thing, and we're trying to keep them and train them. But our ultimate goal is that they would walk in obedience out of love. And maybe at first it's this thought like we want them to love us and obey us, but ultimately we want our children to walk in obedience because they love Jesus, because they have a relationship with him, because they love him. And here's the truth. We are not motivated by simply knowing right from wrong. Like there's a lot of people that know right from wrong that are in a mess in all kinds of ways, right? We think about it in our life. We're not motivated by knowing right from wrong. Last night, we were moving Hope back, or at least her things back from college. She runs one more time, and then she'll be home, so we're excited about that. But we went, and we moved a lot of her things back yesterday, and because she was going to be gone, we said, hey, we're going to have our little Mother's Day dinner kind of thing last night. And so we go to this restaurant, and you know, I'm trying to get in the gym, and I'm trying to eat a little healthier, and I'm trying to do those kind of things. And so I understand, I know like what's good and bad at that restaurant, right? But it was a special day, like it's Mother's Day, you know, we're having a special day. So we're there, and I know y'all thought that too. And so we're there, and we're examining this thing, right? And I know that if I get that green salad with grilled chicken and some kind of light salad dressing on it, I know that's the right thing to do. But I'm gonna tell you something, I love a chimichanga, right? With extra crispy, right? Fried with some queso on top, habanero tomatillo poured up from the top to the bottom. Like I want it all over it. And that's what I love. And so when the waitress came and took my order, I ordered the chimichanga with all the queso and all the stuff on it, right? It's not a great testimony to the, you know, self-control or any of those. But hey, listen, but here's the thing. I was motivated by what I love, and we're motivated by what we love. And when we love Jesus, right, it changes everything. The Bible says if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. We want our kids, they want to know and love Jesus. And so what do we teach them? We're going to teach them that he is our God and that he is the Lord and there's only one God. We want to teach our kids who he is. We want to teach them the attributes of who our great God is and let them know, listen, we love him. And out of that, listen, everything in our life is around that. And we model that. We show them that love. Because if we say we have belief, but our heart, it's just reached our head and it hasn't changed our heart, if we don't have an affection for Jesus, listen, you can't experience his grace and understand the gospel and the mercy that has been extended. You notice, and this is the only place I believe in all the Pauline letters that he lists those three things, right? He talks about the mercy of God, the grace of God. It's got some common things that are in Pauline intros, right? But he says, listen, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you've experienced the grace and the mercy and the peace of God, and you understand that he took your place, that you deserve the wrath of God, and that Jesus died an atoning death in your place and made a way for you to have a relationship with the Father. Listen, there's a love that we have for Jesus, and there's an authenticity in that faith. And if it hasn't moved from our head to our heart, it's not biblical faith. Listen, it's just head knowledge. And we see this love. So what are we modeling, right? We see Timothy's mother. We see this grandmother that loved Jesus, and they built something on top of what they show. They began to build into his life the word of God. That's our second point. Point number two, build, right? So we love the word so that others could hear truth through us, right? This is a call for our lives. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:15, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. His faith wasn't just built on emotions or what he saw, but he heard the word of God. He saw lives that had been transformed, and they taught him the word of God. In Romans, we would read that faith comes by hearing. Paul would write, hearing by the word of God, that we would hear the word of God, that they would teach him the word of God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7 would say that we're to take these truths and we're to teach them diligently to our children. We're to teach them diligently. We're to do that in daily rhythms. He says, you know, as you lie down and as you rise up, as you sit around, as you sit together, as you eat together, as you drive together, in the daily rhythms of life. He's not saying, hey, you might say, man, I feel crazy. Everything's so busy. I don't know how we're going to do that. You go to bed, you get up, you do things, and in those places, and as you're driving and as you're going, listen, the Word of God, it is something that we are committed to as parents and as disciple makers, and the Word of God is in us, and the Word of God is then coming out of us as we share. And we take advantage. We make the most of all the moments we build into their lives. And in the Word of God, in order to raise a generation that will walk in love, the Word of God's got to be central. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, before a child reaches 7, teach them all the way to heaven. Better still, the work will thrive if they learn before they're 5, right? He says to begin when they're young. I remember Sherry singing songs of scripture over our children. I remember these moments. You know, my son, who's up in kids right now, but he is 15 now, and he's got all this hair. I don't know how he got that, and from his mama, right? And so, but he's 15 now, and he it was storming the other night, and it kind of took me back in a moment. I don't know if maybe some of you parents have experienced this, but when it would storm and it would get loud, or maybe they would hear something or have a bad dream, my kids would just kind of show up in the bedroom. And Sherry's a lot tougher than I am, and so they kind of learned over time that they just could kind of ease up to dad's side. And so they would come over, and they'd be a little scared or whatever, and I'd just kind of scoot over a little closer to mama, and I'd say, come on in. And they would lay down and kind of sleep there, you know, that night. And so I was kidding with him. The storm was coming in. I said, buddy, I said, if you get scared tonight, I said, you just remember, come to daddy's side. I said, I'll come here, I'll snuggle you up. And he's looking at me like, I ain't coming to snuggle tonight, right? Forget it. And I was kidding with him. I would have snuggled him up if he came, right? He's still my little boy, right? But, you know, I was thinking to myself, and I don't remember, it kind of hit me that night, I don't remember the last time that he came and crawled up in the bed. I don't remember. I don't remember when that was. I don't remember the last time that he grabbed my hand and was kind of walking and afraid to fall. I don't remember a lot of those things. And I'm just reminded we want to make the most of the moments. But, you know, the moments that we have, eventually they will become memories. You know, they go fast. People say, you know, hey, the days are long, but the years are short. Man, I can testify so well to that. One day, the moments, there'll be memories, but the thing that'll stand is the truth that we've planted in them along the way, the Word of God that we've poured into their lives, the truth that we've planted. And listen, we want to be people that'll make the most of every moment. Our families, we gave them a book today called Time, Moments, and Milestones. It's a discipleship framework, really based out of Deuteronomy 6. You see some things about modeling that's in there, and we want to model faith to our kids. And I want to just challenge you as parents, like, think about what you're modeling. Dads, you need to be modeling with your spouse. You need to be modeling what it looks like to love your wife like Christ loved the church. You need to treat them. The Bible says that Peter would write to husbands and say, you're to live with your wives in an understanding way. You're to know her. You're to love her in such a way, because what you're exampling, one day your little boys are going to assume that that's how you're supposed to treat a woman, and you better model that for them. And your little girls that are watching, your little girls are going to assume that however you treat your wife, that that's okay. And that's the way that young ladies are supposed to be treated. And we want to submit ourselves to the Word of God. Listen, there's times that maybe we've strayed from some of those things. Some of them may need to repent and ask God for his help in these moments. Wives that would find that loving leadership and then walk alongside and in respect and following that kind of biblical headship and that kind of biblical look. Listen, we need to model the Word of God. We need to take time, intentional time that we would pour in to our families, that daily rhythms of life as we're driving, as we're going to bed, praying, mealtime, all those things, moments that we would have, we would look for opportunities to share the gospel, milestones like we celebrated this morning, parent-child dedication, other things that will take place, baptism, graduations. We want to take these milestones and we want to lean into those moments. Because here's the truth, you don't have to be a perfect parent. You're not going to be a perfect parent. You don't have the perfect situation. There's some of you that have difficult situations. You recognize those things. You don't have to be a perfect parent, but you need to be a present parent that will point their children to the one who is perfect, the one who extends grace and mercy, the one, listen, we need to be people that are willing to repent when we mess up, when we parent too harsh. Listen, I've had those moments where, especially with my daughter, also with my son at times, where I've parented too harsh, or maybe I've had a situation where I just needed to say, hey, Dad, missed it right here. And we ask them to forgive us. We ask them to help us. We ask God to help us, and we ask them to forgive us, right? We walk in those places. We believe, we build, and finally, we bless. Number three, and we'll close in this one, but it says love in action so they can experience his love through you. And this bless, if our church didn't have this love God, love people, love in action, I'd say love others so that they might experience his love through you. 2 Timothy 3:14, we read this, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Listen, faith is relational. Mom, grandma, Paul, Jesus would say that the second commandment, the next thing that's great, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. He would remind us in John 13, we would be reminded, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another, because we must display the love of Christ, and we prepare them for that day that they will be sent out on mission. We prepare them. We have this tendency in our culture to accelerate those early milestones. We want them to grow and fast, and it's like, man, we want to get them running and going and doing, and then all of a sudden we get to this place that they're about to launch, and we live in a culture that's delaying those things, right? We live in a culture that's almost trying to suppress those last milestones, but we understand that we're called to raise them to be released like arrows in the hands of a warrior. So are the children of our youth. And so that we go through these phases, right? Go through these stages. I was thinking about my kids. They used to put on my shoes, you know, and they'd be walking around. They see us, this impression stage. They're small. They're putting on our shoes. I had a picture. I found of Grant wearing his paw's hat, right? And I was looking at that, like they put that on. Listen, they want to be like us. We got to model what it looks like to follow Jesus, what it looks like to have humility, what it looks like to walk. We impress upon them. We take the word of God and we breathe into them. And as they grow older, it goes into this place that we go from control and teaching and this discipline stages to hopefully the place that they're being released. And we become coaches and counselors and trusted people that are breathing into their lives, right? This is what we do. Listen, Chris was talking about fields of faith. I was so encouraged. We don't need to wait for our kids to get old to somehow serve Jesus. I was so encouraged by so many of our students that were sharing their testimonies, that were playing in the band, that were engaging in those moments. We saw several first-time decisions for Jesus. We saw them serving Jesus. There was one thing that stood out to me. You'll see the picture of us there, and just a great turnout that night. And right under the little ends on the Connect tent, you'll see a young man, Solomon Crabtree. And is Solomon in here? Are you in here, Solomon? Maybe in kids' church, but Solomon was, I saw him earlier, but he showed up about midday that day, and he worked setting up the sound and audio equipment and pulling wires from about noon until the time the event started. And during that day, he learned to run the computer, and during the event, he was running the slides for the band and doing those things. And man, I was so encouraged. I thought, you know, we don't need a generation that somehow is waiting to serve Jesus. We need to be a people. And I'm so thankful that we have a church that is teaching their kids to serve as they grow up, not waiting for them to grow up so that they can serve. And I want to encourage parents, listen, we model that. We serve, we engage, because what our kids need to see is an authentic faith that has changed their life, to when they leave this place, when we leave this place, that everything is different, that our love for Jesus is greater than anything else. And here's what I want to encourage you. You don't need to be perfect. You don't have to have a perfect track record. Fact is, none of us do. But if you'll love the Lord and you'll love his word and you'll put that love in action, God will use it in incredible ways to see people that he puts in your life grow in the grace and knowledge of who he is. Howard Hendricks said that this, he said, every disciple needs three types for relationships in his life. He needs a Paul who can mentor and challenge him. He needs a Barnabas who can come alongside and encourage him. And he needs a Timothy, someone he can pour his life into. If I can encourage anything, it'd be that you'd be intentional about finding those three relationships. The people are here. The people are in Listen, there's Sunday school classes and Wednesday night groups and opportunities to grow in community together. There are places you can find those people. Who is your Paul? Who is your Barnabas? Who is your Timothy? Love believes. Authentic faith. Love builds. Takes the word of God and pours it in. Devotes their life to abiding in Christ, abiding in his word. And love blesses as they invest in those around. And the reality is you can't pass on what you don't possess. And it's my hope that we'll do a couple of things. We're going to worship God together. We're going to stand and sing here in just a moment. My hope is that there would be some people maybe in this room that would recognize, you know, I've called myself a Christian, but there's just this reality that my faith is not real. The Spirit of God may convict that truth in your life, that you'd say, you know what, there's never been a time where I've repented of my sin, been born again into the family of God, and my life has been changed. And maybe this morning you would come and surrender your life to Christ. Maybe there's some families that would be in here this morning and say, you know what, I've seen parents dedicate their children to the Lord, and I would encourage you, maybe there's a family that needs to turn this stage into an altar, a family that would just need to come, maybe a husband or wife, maybe a single parent, that would come and just say, God, I'm dependent on you. You know, that was the heart of these that were dedicating their children to the Lord. They said, we're coming, dependent on Jesus. And no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what the current situation is, God is still working. He is a God that redeems and works in incredible ways to restore. The scripture would say what the locusts have eaten or what time has taken away from us. And listen, we come dependent on God. We pray, ask him to do what only he can do. The day that I got saved, there was a little poem the guy shared as part of that day. And he said, no one can go back and make a brand new start, my friend. But he said, all of us can start today and make a brand new end. And I've never forgotten that. And in the power of the Holy Spirit and in Christ, God takes broken pieces and he turns them into masterpieces. But we must understand that we can't do it in our own strength. The scripture says that God resists the proud. Those that would say, I can do it and I'll pull up my bootstraps and all that. He says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Maybe there'll be some people that might say, God, I'm dependent on you and I need your help. I need your strength. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for your grace, Lord. We thank you for your mercy. God, your peace that you've given us, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would help us love you more today. God, as we reflect on your gospel, Lord, that you didn't just tell us about your love, but God, we would be reminded that Christ demonstrated. He showed us his love. God, and while we were still sinners, God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in our place. God, I pray there might be someone here this morning, God, that would trust you for salvation. God, that would believe that what you did on that cross was for them. Lord, that you would save them, that you would change them. God, that you would cause them to be born again, Lord, with hope and with, God, with purpose. God, for a mom that might be out there feeling like she's all alone, God, just doing the best you can. Lord, I pray you might encourage her. God, the truth of what we saw in Eunice and Lois today, God. God, just help her to be consistent. Lord, help her just to model that authentic faith. Lord, bring a Paul. God, bring somebody else alongside her. God, raise a generation to know and love you. God, help our homes. May we just take a step in a different direction, Lord, if we haven't been centered on you. God, I pray, Lord, you might just help us to walk in obedience. God, we want to come submitted to your authority and your word. Lord, that we might come and recognize there's one God. Lord, that families might say, and you're Lord, God. You are our God. Lord, help us walk in love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand in worship this morning?